a blessing to be in God's house this morning with God's people. I'm so thankful that from an early age, my father and mother brought me to church. I didn't want to always be in church because, well, sinful human beings, where we wouldn't want to be there. It's the last place you want to go as somebody who is self-willed, building your own kingdom. But thankfully, my father and mother insisted I be in church, and I've learned that church is a place for us to be restored. It's a place for us to grow. It's a place for us to fellowship. But most importantly, it's a place to worship God, to that sweet-smelling savor. For no other reason at all, just to be here and to praise God. It pleases Him. He is happy when we sing and we pray to Him. He is seeking for people like us to praise Him. So I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I know you are as well. Let's pray before we begin our message. And God, we ask that as we look into Your Word this morning, may we not do it idly, but as people who are expecting to hear from You, Lord, You know how selfish, self-willed, inattentive we are. But the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it drills deep down into our hearts. Even when it's spoken, even when it's read, even when it's talked about, Lord, Your Word will not return void. Not in our hearts and not in the hearts of those who are far from You. The Word of God is the book of life, the text. And Lord, we pray that the words would sink deeply in our hearts, that we would seek to understand what You're trying to say in Your Word, not to force our own interpretations on it, but to take from it what You are teaching us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Father's Day, and because it's Father's Day, you probably are expecting a Father's Day message, and I'm going to give you a Father's Day message today. We're not going to be in Philippians. We're going to have a Father's Day message. And the title of today's Father's Day message is this. Well, if it pops up here, I am a terrible father. And you're like, I don't like it already. You've started off on the wrong foot. Because this statement on the surface, when I say I am a terrible father, the statement on the surface seems like self-loathing or false humility, because you know me, and you would say, Donovan, you may have your faults, but you know, all of us do. And Donovan, I've seen some bad dads in my lifetime, and you're not one of them. You aren't exactly Ward Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver. I hope that some of you recognize that name. But you're okay. You're sober. You have a job. You aren't in jail. Your kids are okay. You seem like a pretty good dad to me. So your accusation against yourself that I've placed up here seems to ring hollow. Keep your false humility. Preach a Father's Day message that we're all expecting. We all expect you to preach. Now, normally at this point, you would expect me to give you a list of Bible verses that say, okay, this is what a good dad looks like. This is what good dads do. And this is what bad dads do. And you want to do what the good dads do and avoid what the bad dads do. And that would be very proper. In fact, if we did that, we would not do anything wrong. That would be part of learning God's Word, be reading God's Word and seeing, okay, here's some verses to talk about what fathers should do, and here's verses to talk about what fathers shouldn't do, and then we should nod our heads in agreement and agree to do the things that good fathers do. And we would, I might use an example like Ward Cleaver, who, if you watch Leave It to Beaver, you remember that usually Wally or the Beaver would do something dumb, as kids often do, and then Ward would call them into his study where he was either drinking coffee or reading the paper. It's apparently the only thing Ward Cleaver ever did in his life was read the paper and drink coffee. and talk to Wally and Beaver. And he'd give a moral lesson to Beaver. And he'd say, well, son, this and this and this and that. And Beaver would always say, thanks, Dad. And then June would go make a warm meal for everybody. And then we'd go on to the next episode. That would be a good dad. A bad dad would be Darth Vader, who cut off his own son's hand, who was an absentee father. And when he finally met his kids, he blew up his daughter's planet and generally caused mayhem in the entire galaxy. Don't be like Darth Vader. Be like Ward Cleaver. We could close with an injunction. Don't be a terrible father. Be a good father. And then we pray and go have dinner. But here is the problem with me giving you a list of Bible verses. And I actually will give you a list of Bible verses here in a moment. If I gave you a list of Bible verses about being a good dad, that would be okay. But the problem is this. There's a whole nother layer to the story. And when we miss that extra layer, we miss the whole point of the story. And I'll explain that by using something very common. The story of the three little pigs. And you say, dear Lord, thank you that we have a real pastor coming very soon. And we don't have to put up with this nonsense anymore. Amen. The three little pigs. Now, bear with me for a minute. And you're like, you always say that. Our patience is running thin. The three little pigs, you can tell the story the way the story was meant to be told. Or you can tell the story the way it should not be told. Now, the way the story of the three little pigs should be told is there were three pigs. They were brothers. One of the brothers built his house out of straw. The other built his house out of wood. The other built his house out of brick. And then the big bad wolf came and blew the other two houses down. They gathered in the brick house. They worked together. They had ingenuity. They worked as a team and eventually defeated the big bad wolf. That's kind of the general storyline of that. And the story of the three little pigs is essentially about, it has themes, right? It has a theme of friendship, has a theme of preparation, it has a theme of teamwork, has a theme of ingenuity. They figured out a way to defeat the big bad wolf. But what is the way the story should not be told? I'll put a couple pictures up here to remind us. I like that one. I know you probably can't see it, but it has a picture of father on the wall and their little sausage links going across. Do you see that up there? I don't know if you can see it. There's the sausage links. It says father right there. It's just cute. And then, of course, the showing the epic struggle between the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. And the reason why that story resonates with us is because it has a theme. And kids like it because it's teaching us something more. It's a little deeper than we often give a credit for. Now, the way the story should not be told is this way. The story of the three little pigs is not a story about construction techniques. Okay, when you make mortar, you should have three parts cement, two parts water, one part sand. It's not about construction techniques. We don't read the story of the three little pigs or tell the story of the three little pigs and say, so kids, you should use three parts mortar, two parts sand. You should use straw in house construction only in less than humid conditions in subtropical areas of the continent. We don't do that. I guess you could do it that way. The story of the three little pigs isn't really about the houses, even though that's a big part of it. It's not about construction techniques. The story of the three little pigs is about friendship, about ingenuity, about working together in the face of adversity. If we focus on the housing construction, the story loses its punch. It really doesn't have any meaning. And otherwise, when we talk about being a good dad and we find Bible verses in the Bible that say, train up a child in the way he should go, honor your father and mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Those are all good things. But if we don't tell the rest of the story, it's like talking about construction techniques in the Three Little Pigs. We don't add on the extra layer that the story needs to make it meaningful to us. And so now I'll show you the verses for being a good dad. Do this stuff and you'll be a good dad. This is the sermon I wanted to preach this morning. And I have plenty to back it up. Good dads should be there for their kids. Ding! Psalm 103, Ephesians 6, 4. Good dads should always be there for their children. That's a biblical concept. And we need to preach that, and we need to teach that, and we need to read those verses. Good dads should discipline their children. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Yes, ding, that's a biblical teaching. We preach on that. Good dads should love their children's mother. Of course, man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. They will be one flesh. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives. Good dads should protect their families. Deuteronomy 1, 29 through 31. Good dads should provide for their families. 1 Timothy 5, 8. He who doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. Good dads should provide for their families. And those are the things that we could teach and we could talk about. And then we're done. We could go home. We could visit our fathers. We could go eat and say, thank God I'm a good dad. Pray for those who aren't good dads. Amen. Now that's the sermon I wanted to preach this morning. Just to teach you how to be a good father. And how to teach other men how to be good fathers. But there's something missing. What's missing from the story? The cross. Jesus is missing from the story. You see, if I could stand up here and tell you that you can be a good dad for following God's instructions on how to be a good dad, that would be like me telling you the story of the three little pigs based on the construction of the homes. I'm leaving something out. I'm leaving out some very big topics. The story of the three little pigs isn't a story about construction techniques. It's a story about love and friendship and sacrifice, teamwork. And the story about fatherhood in the Bible is not a story about being a good dad. It's a story about being a terrible dad. But that God, through faith, through his grace, and through the power of redemption, has forgiven you for being a terrible dad. And he's working in your heart to transform you into the father that you were meant to be. Why is this a problem? Why can we not just stay with this and not talk about the cross? Here's why. This is very important. And this goes into every other area of our ministry. Why can't we just instruct and preach people on how to be good dads? And I just listed that thing again. Let's say we go out into Dublin and we meet some dads. We have a dad conference and we say, you got to be good dads, dads. And we say, good dads should be there for their kids. Well, I'm there for my kids. Good dads should discipline the children. I correct my children. Love my child. I love my child's mother. I protect my family. I provide for my family. I do all this stuff already. I'm a good dad. I can be a good dad without Jesus. And we know that's not true. You can't be a good dad without Jesus. I do all this stuff already. I put Mark 10:20. Remember the rich young ruler? And Jesus said, he asked the man, why do you call me good? Remember he's called him good ruler. He said, you're a good teacher, good rabbi. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good. And he asked him, said, Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Keep all the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept them all. You see, if we leave the teaching about fatherhood just with how to be a good dad, we miss the whole point. Because there are plenty of people in Dublin. There are plenty of people in Columbus who would look at this list and say, I do all those things. Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need to be in church? Because I do all of this stuff already. Let's turn to James 2:10. I'd like us to all turn there to James 2:10. I want us to see something, as I said before, that's very important, every aspect of our ministry and how we teach, not only what the Bible teaches, but how we confront what the Bible teaches with real life. James 2:10. Just one verse. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. Did you get that? He who keeps the whole law and fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Look at that verse again. The verses of Scripture are not idle. These are God's inspired words. If you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Let me read to you Galatians 5:3, a similar verse. It says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, we called this last week, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Basically saying, you can't say, I'm going to keep this part of the law and not keep this part of the law. You are obligated to keep the entire law. If you want to be holy, if you want to be righteous on your own strength, you have to keep all of it. And if you violate just one, you violated all of them. And you're saying, what are you saying, Dom? Are you saying we should all go out and tell dads that they're all terrible fathers? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we look at the Scripture and we examine our own hearts and we share with folks this message, that those who violate one part of the law are guilty of all of it. We go back to this list. Somebody says, I do all this stuff already. Good dads should be there for their kids. Are you there for your kids, fathers? I'm there for my kids. But have I always been there for my kids? Have I? Well, there was one time, or maybe two times. Well, how many times does it take from you to be a good dad to be a terrible dad? So is it turn your back on your kids 2 times, 3 times, or 10 times? Do it 10 times, you're a terrible dad. Well, yeah, 10 times sounds about right. Well, I bet I could go back and find that there was more than 2 or 3 times that you weren't there for your kids when they needed you. And so, let's see, I found here, what about this time and this time and this time? And all of a sudden, you're at 10. But I'm a good dad. No, you're a terrible dad. Because if you violated one, you violated them all. You're like, no, that doesn't sound right. How many times does it take to go from being a good dad to a terrible dad? Once? Twice? 10? Good dads should discipline their children. I'm a good dad. I discipline my children. Have you ever not disciplined your children? Yeah, then you're a terrible father. Like, that's harsh. Well, that's the Bible. Because you violate one time, you violate the whole law. And then if you say, no, I'm a good dad. Yeah, I've messed up. I've maybe not disciplined my kids 2 or 3 times. I've let self-destructive behavior, but I'm still a good dad. Then how many times would it take for you to be a terrible dad? 14, 15? Who's making up that standard? You are. God says, violate once, you're guilty of all. Good dads should love their children's mother. I'm a good dad because I love my wife. I love the mother of my children. Have there been times where you haven't loved the mother of your children? Where you've ignored her? where you've lusted after another woman? Well, there was that one time. One time? Two times? Three times? How long does it take? When do you stop being a good dad and become a terrible dad? The Bible says, one time. And you violated the law. You're guilty of all of it. I've already put it up here, but I'll say it again. I am a terrible father. I'm a terrible father. Because all these things I have violated, not once, not twice, multiple times. And I still have the gumption to call myself a good father. Imagine that. Where am I getting with this? Well, you think you're a good dad, but whose standard are you looking at? What about God's standard? Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 27 and 28. And we'll see what Romans says about the difference between a good dad and a terrible dad. When I call myself a good dad, I fly directly in the face of Romans 3:27, which says, then what becomes of our boasting, it is excluded. I have no boasting. I cannot stand before you today and declare myself righteous because I don't have any righteousness. Because I have violated multiple times the commands of Scripture and God's commands about how a father should treat his children and his wife. Romans 3:27 says, that what becomes of our boasting, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. In verse 28, there's hope for us. It says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. I cannot be justified, I can't be vindicated, I can't be delivered or forgiven of my own sinful works. My sin debt is too large. It can never be repaid. I am a terrible father, but I have a loving, just, heavenly Father who has taken my sin and washed it away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And instead of seeing a terrible father, God the Father looks on me as an obedient son and standing in my place as Jesus Christ. He's taken all my sin. He's taken all my terribleness and he's removed it. And in the place, he has put faith in Jesus Christ. So I no longer stand under condemnation, but under freedom and of release. And when God sees me, he doesn't see a terrible father. He sees a forgiven father. But it's not because of my good works. Because my good works could never, ever repay my sinfulness. It's only through Christ. You ever think of that? The most perfect father-son relationship ever was between God the Father, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. A perfect relationship. The Son perfectly obedient and submissive to His Father's will, and God the Father, God the Son, lovingly conspired together to bring about your redemption and place the entire sin of the world on the perfect Son of God. There's no greater love. I think this is key to our gospel witness and testimony, and that is to not let people get away with self-righteousness. They don't have it. I'm not a good dad. I'm a terrible dad. And any goodness within me comes from Jesus Christ because he's working in my life. I cannot boast of my good works. I cannot boast of my achievements. I cannot boast of my children's achievements because there have been so many times I have failed God, but I thank God that he's washed it away and I'm forgiven of that and that my own works don't justify me, but faith in Christ justifies me. I kind of have a rule in my house, and my kids are very much aware of this rule. Actually, there's two rules. They're closely related. One of the rules is called the do not mix dirty and clean. And what does that mean? Well, we have a wash rag by the sink, which is used for washing dishes, right? And then we have by the stove a dish towel that hangs. And we use the dish towel to dry wet dishes, clean. So the dish towel theoretically should stay clean, and the wash rag should stay somewhat dirty because it's washing dishes and it's in the sink. We don't take the wash rag and use it to dry dishes because that's mixing dirty and clean. We don't take the wash towel and use it to wipe off the table because we're mixing dirty and clean. And that's a very simple principle, because if it's dirty, it's not mostly dirty, it's not some dirty, it's dirty. It doesn't matter. There could be a speck of dried food on the towel. It's not mostly clean. It's not somewhat clean. It's not clean at all. It's dirty. And a closely related principle is, you know what I'm going to say. This is years of training, folks. Don't poison the well. And what I mean by that is, I'll use the most common illustration, peanut butter. Now, you know, you got the jar of peanut butter. Yeah, we have a communal family peanut butter jar. And we're sticking the butter knife in there. And we slathered on the toast. And what do some of us do before we put the lid back on the peanut butter jar? We do what with the knife? We lick the knife. Which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not unscriptural. The problem is when you stick that knife back in the peanut butter jar, right? You're poisoning the well. You can lick the knife, but put the knife in the dishwasher. Don't stick it back in the peanut butter jar, because what have you done? You've poisoned the well. The peanut butter has gone from being clean to dirty. Same way with butter. Same way with sour cream. Okay? Don't poison. I took microbiology in college, so this really freaked me out about germs. So we don't poison the well. And they're actually pretty simple concepts. Why is this concept important? Because it teaches us that we can't be mostly righteous. We can't be some righteous. If there's sin, if we have sin, we're dirty. We're dirty. You say, well, what about the amount? Well, based on the amount, that may ramp up the consequences. That may give you a worse reputation, but it still doesn't make you any less dirty. Dirty is dirty. Whether you've sinned one time or a million times, you can't mix dirty and clean. If you do, everything becomes dirty. Why is that important? Because in any man-made religion, man will use any excuse possible to justify himself. He will use any excuse. I am mostly clean. He'll say, well, I licked just the tip of the knife. I didn't do the full tongue on the knife. I just did a little bit, and then I stuck it back on the peanut butter jar. You still poison the well. It's all dirty. But it was just a little. You still poison the well. Self-justification. When my children see me, I want them to see me as I really am. I'm a terrible father. But I want them also to see that I'm a father justified by faith. And that God is working in me, and he's transforming me from a terrible father into a redeemed, sanctified, and holy father. The dad I should have been, but could not be because of my sin. That's what Jesus is doing for me. He's a terrible father, but he's been forgiven. He's a terrible father, but he serves a loving God. He's a terrible father, and he hasn't always been there for me, and he hasn't always taken care of me, and he hasn't always loved me like he should. I don't see perfection in him, but I see Jesus in him. And I know that God is doing a work in his life. Are we still in Romans? Let's go back to Romans 3 and look at verses 10 through 19. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now let's skip down to verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." This principle is very important to our gospel witness. Because it says, every mouth may be stopped. Our best opportunities for ministry come when people approach us with self-righteousness. And we don't throw it back in their face and say, "You're a terrible father." We let them answer that question for themselves. And when they say, "I'm pretty good, I try to live a moral life," then we go through the Ten Commandments and say, "Have you ever done this? You ever done that? Well, yeah. Well, then you're a sinner. Are you an adulterer? No, I'm not an adulterer. Have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Well, yeah, I have. The Bible says you're an adulterer, and so am I. The Bible says that if you even think about sin, if you even ponder it, if you wish you could sin, you've sinned in your heart." What we're doing is we're stopping mouths. And we're showing, look, we know I've done it, you've done it. We try to justify our actions desperately. We try to declare ourselves righteous. But the Word of God is constantly pointing out to us, no, no, no. You cannot justify yourself. There is no way you can justify yourself. There are no amount of good works you can do to dig yourself out of the sin hole. Verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." But there's hope for us. And he looked down at verse 23 in Romans. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Propitiation means a substitute, a payment, an appeasement. We have been restored to fellowship with God, not by our own works, but through the work of Jesus Christ. It is received by faith. It can't be negotiated. It can't be mitigated. It has to be received as total payments. You can't do it in monthly installments. It can never be taken away. When God looks at me, he doesn't see a terrible father. He sees a father who has been rescued and washed clean of his sin, not by his own good works, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, I am a terrible father, but being a father and being a husband has been the best thing that has ever happened to me. Not because I'm so good at it. Ward Cleaver is in the top 10. I'm like in the bottom 50. I'm not good at it, but because it's shown me how desperately I fall short. I need my children as constant reminders to me that my attempts to raise them are inadequate. I'm not able to conjure up the solution. I don't need a parenting expert to come in and tell me I'm a doofus at raising my own kids. I already know that. I read the Bible. I read what it says. I try to follow its commands, but I'm always falling short. I don't need parenting experts to tell me that I'm a doofus at raising my own children. I need grace. I need grace. I need Christ to teach me. I don't need Dr. Phil to tell me I'm a selfish, doddering, inattentive husband. I know I can be that way. You're like, well, you're not that way all the time. No, I'm not, but I'm that way sometimes, and that makes me a terrible husband. I need grace. I need Christ to teach me these things. I need the Bible to show me the way, and I need Christ to give me the strength and the Holy Spirit to give me the power to obey. Because I can't do it on my own. I fall short every single time. I'll never be able to do what the Bible says until I recognize how terrible I really am. And how good God is to forgive me and teach me righteousness. If you, your bulletin, I don't know if you still have it out, but you look on the front of your bulletin, there's a quote from Oswald Chambers there that I really enjoyed reading. And it fits in perfectly with our message this morning. Oswald Chambers said, "The destiny of every human being depends on his relationship to Jesus Christ. It is not on his relationship to life, or on his service or his usefulness, but simply and solely on his relationship to Jesus Christ." Whose are you first? First and foremost, if you are a dad this morning, your first responsibility is not as a dad. Your first responsibility is you are a disciple, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That is God's claim on your life. You are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Your children were given to you to point you to your Savior. You are not primarily a church member. You are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Your church family was given to you primarily to seek the glory of Jesus Christ, to point you to Jesus Christ. Your husband or your wife, they were put into your life primarily to point you to Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Because it shows us how inadequate we are. God, in the beginning with Adam and Eve, marriage today, and I don't need to tell you this, marriage today is not what it could have been. What it could have been was very glorious in the Garden of Eden, but sin messed it all up. Your marriage is God's way of teaching you reliance on Jesus Christ. Part of the blessing of being a father, part of the blessing of being married, part of the blessing of being in a church filled with fallible human beings is that it points us to Christ. It shows us just how inadequate we really are. So if you have problems in your family, that's good. It's showing you how inadequate you are. It's pointing you to Jesus Christ. If you have problems in your church, that's good. It's teaching you relationships. It's teaching you reliance upon Jesus Christ. If you have problems with your children, who do you go to? Dr. Phil? Google? Go to Christ. The grace is there for us. Our own sinfulness, our own inadequacy is there to show us and point us to our Savior. When we tell the story of the Bible, when we read verses, when we study the Bible, I would encourage you to not just study the Word of God in isolation. when you read verses like the verses about being a good dad, train up the child in the way he should go. Amen. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Amen. Teach that. Preach that. Study those verses. Memorize verses. Share those verses with young fathers. But don't forget the cross. Don't forget the cross. Don't forget to say, this is how to be a good dad. This is how to be a good dad. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be a good dad. You're going to be a terrible dad. Because you're going to violate all of these things. But there's Jesus. There's hope. There's rescue in Jesus Christ. There is no way that I can stand here before you today and justify myself. I just can't do it. You can't justify yourself. It's only in Christ can we be justified. When I see you, when I look at you, when you look at me, what do you see? I hope you see a fallen human being that is being restored by the grace of God only. Not through my own efforts, not through good works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. I've acknowledged today that I'm a terrible father. Will you acknowledge it too? You say, no, I can't do that. Well, when do you stop being good and become terrible? 20 times, 25 times, 30 times? When will you realize that you cannot justify yourself? Only Christ can justify. Our Heavenly Father, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the one.